If you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. Last week, we're looking at the churches, the seven churches of, in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. We looked at the first church the church of Ephesus. This week we're going to look at the next church, but as we look at these seven churches of Revelation, there's one underlying truth that will repeat itself over and over, and that is this: the greatness of God is not only shown through His power, but through His compassion. The greatness of God we see the power of God through all seven churches. We see the power of God through the entire book of Revelation. In fact, we see the power of God through the entire Bible. But it is the compassion of God that is the thing that should drive us to serve Him. The greatness of God is not only demonstrated in His power, but in His compassion. And if there's ever anything that I can teach you, I hope that that's what it is. As we will see, as we go through these seven churches, we'll see that out of the seven churches, five of them, God gives a warning to. Two of them, the church of Smyrna here, and the church of Philadelphia, He does not give a warning to. Each of the warnings that He gives to the five churches that He gives warnings to are really significant pleas of compassion. Because what He says is, He says, hey, you need to stop doing this and repent. And the fact that He is allowing them to repent is an incredible sign of compassion. It is a reminder to all of us that when we make mistakes, when we blow it, God is always there to say, hey, I'm ready to forgive. I wish I could say that about myself whenever somebody does wrong to me. So we're going to be looking at the church of Smyrna. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, and unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 11, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your compassion in our lives. Thank you for the plea to all the churches to overcome, to win the victory. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for all that you do. We love you and thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The word Smyrna in the Greek here literally means suffering. So this is a church of suffering. Jesus acknowledges the fact that they are suffering and in poverty. So on Wednesday night, we were talking about basically this very thing, and the fact that God acknowledges our suffering and our poverty, our needs. God, there are times that when we are going through difficult seasons, and I feel like most of us probably experience this, when we're going through difficult seasons, is it not easy for us to feel like God has forgotten us? We've all been there. And it is good to know that in this church of suffering, that God acknowledged the fact, hey, I know you're suffering, and I know your poverty. Jesus has no words of condemnation for the church of Smyrna or the church of Philadelphia. And it's interesting, I find this interesting, if you kind of understand the church of Smyrna and the church of the city of Smyrna and the city of Philadelphia are the only two cities of the seven churches that are still in existence today, that are occupied today. I just found that interesting. Now, give you some interesting facts about the city of Smyrna. It is in the country of Turkey. And were you guys there? Okay, help me with the name. Ismayar? Izmir. Okay, it is the city of Izmir in the country of Turkey today. It has been continually inhabited from its founding. I want to say it dates back 2000 BC. Does that sound about right? Okay, they were there not too long ago. That's why I keep talking to them. And there is still a remnant of Christians in the city. Most of them are underground because Islam is the prevalent religion in Turkey today, and thus Christianity is illegal. So most of the churches in the country are underground churches, but there are still Christians in Izmir, right? Okay, Izmir. Okay. I want to kind of give you a little bit of church history this morning, I think, because it kind of helps tie in with this city of Smyrna. Did you know that the Apostle John was cast into a pot of boiling oil ordered by the emperor, the Roman emperor? But he was not harmed. As a result, the emperor got so mad that it didn't kill him, that he banished him to the island of Patmos. On the island of Patmos is where he wrote the book of Revelation. Okay? After being released from Patmos, he returned to the city of Ephesus, which we talked about last week, and he died at the ripe old age of 98. Out of all 12 of the apostles, he was the only one that did not die a violent death. AD 258. There was a godly man who lived in Rome. His name was Lawrence. Lawrence was in charge of distributing the goods within the church there in Rome. The governor of Rome ordered Lawrence to turn over all the church wealth to him, and Lawrence asked him for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, Lawrence showed up with some poor Christians, outreached his arms and said, "These are the precious riches of the church. They are the treasure in which faith in Christ reigns, in which Christ has his dwelling place. What more precious jewel can the church have than those in whom Christ dwells?" I love that. The Roman emperor got so mad that he took Lawrence and they tortured him and just a horrible, horrible torture, and killed him. But in all his torture, witnesses wrote this in history. They said that it appeared as though he felt no pain. He was laid on a bed of hot coals and took as it were to lay on a bed of feathers and just fell asleep. Suffering is a big part of our heritage as believers. And the church of Smyrna was a church that suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And God here, Jesus here, in addressing the church of Smyrna is reminding him, saying, "Hey, look, I haven't forgotten you folks. I want to give you 8 things this morning in this passage, these verses that we just read. 8 things this morning that I believe you and I need in our lives. You ready? Okay, number 1. Let's look at their works. Verse 9. "And I know thy works." We can find peace in knowing that God is aware of everything that we do. We can find peace in that. Because there are times that we struggle. There are times in our life, I can only speak for myself here, and let me say this. There have been times in my life where I thought, "Is it worth it?" And this is an incredible reminder to us, yes, it is. Yes, it is. He knows your works. He knows their works. He knows yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. It may seem like it sometimes, but he always knows what you're doing for him. And I want to kind of add a little caveat to this. Not only does he know what you're doing, but he knows why you're doing it. This next point I want to talk about is it becomes a little more difficult. Because he says in verse 9, he says, "I know thy works and tribulations." Tribulations here. This word tribulations is not talking about the great tribulation later in Revelation. That's not what it's talking about. The word here just literally means troubles. He says, I know your works and I know your troubles. I know the tribulations that you're going through, the difficulties, the hard circumstances, the difficult situations, the things that you're having to deal with that are not necessarily your fault. my mind immediately went to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or troubles, varying types of troubles in your lives. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." Boy, wouldn't you love to live your life wanting nothing? This idea of trouble or tribulation was the very thing. Now, please get this, because this is really important to understanding the people in this church. The trials, the troubles, the tribulation that they were going through was the very thing that caused them to draw close to God. And Jesus is acknowledging that very important aspect. Instead of running from their troubles, they allowed God to do mighty works through them. Now, let me say this, because I have experienced this in my own life. I've experienced it in people's lives as me being a pastor. I have prayed, and I have people come to me and say, "Pastor, would you pray that God would take this thing away?" I've done that. I've prayed. Because nobody here likes to go through trials and struggles. Nobody. And can we just get tired sometimes? And it seems like when trials come, they come in batches, right? And it's like, enough already. And Jesus is telling us here, look, it is an opportunity for us to draw closer to Him. He says, "I know your works, and I know the struggles, the trials, the burdens, all the difficulties in you. I know them all. And I've not forgotten them. I've not ignored them." And instead of asking God to take away the very thing that He's using to draw you close to Him, James says that we should embrace it and thank God for it. That's crazy talk. But it works. It works. "I know thy works." In verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulations and poverty." These people paid the cost. Let me say this. Their faith cost them something. And if you, I'm just being honest here, and I, because I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If we are going to serve God, it's going to cost us something too. "And I know thy poverty." I know the cost that you are paying. But the implication here is it's worth it. It's worth the cost. I've spent a lot of time in the country of Japan when I was a missionary. I was in and out of the country of Japan many times. And I met believers over there that when they were saved and started growing in the Lord, when they would get baptized, oftentimes their families would have funeral services for them. I mean, they would, and if they ran into them on the street, it was like they're not there, because in their eyes, they're dead. Now, as horrible as that sounds to us, my question is, are you willing to pay the price for the cause of Christ? These people were. It cost them something. See, we live in a society today that is growing more and more antagonistic toward Christianity, but still, it's not that bad yet. But when it gets bad, are you still going to name the name of Christ? Because it's going to get bad. But I purposely, when I read this, I purposely stopped short of a very important phrase. He says, I know thy works and thy tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. As I thought about this, the first thing I thought about is true riches have nothing to do with your bank account. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Riches has nothing to do with what's in your bank account. It has everything to do with the God that you're trusting in. Amen. And he says, look, hey, I know your works. I know the suffering that you're going through, the trials, the tribulations. I get it. I know the poverty, but the reality is you are rich in me. That's what he's saying. Today, right here, right now, it would probably be a good time to ask, where are your riches? I hope that your riches are not wrapped up in the stock market. Because if they are, I got some news for you. You're in big trouble. The next thing we see in verse 9 is lies. He goes on and says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. The implication here is that the understanding, at least the way I understand it, is that there were people within the church who had been Jews, who had said that they had trusted Christ, but their lives did not match their testimony. Does that make sense? Have you ever met a Christian and somebody who says they're a Christian, and you're like, okay. That's what this is talking about. I like to think of it this way. Their faith fell 18 inches short. And you think, 18 inches? What in the world are you talking about? It is approximately 18 inches from your head to your heart. See, they had the head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he never made it into their hearts. In Romans chapter 10, please understand, get Romans chapter 10, because oftentimes we read Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 and we miss the part of the heart. Okay? It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and circle the word and, underline it, highlight it, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 is critical. For with the heart Man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The prayer is not what saves. It is the what takes place in the heart. Because what is God after in your life? He's after your heart. And apparently, the assumption here is this, that these people had prayed a prayer, but their lives never changed. We need to ask God to forgive us. If you're not saved this morning, it is not a head knowledge, it is a heart knowledge. God is not interested in making anybody religious. That's not what this is about. But he goes on to make another interesting statement at the end of verse 9. He says, but are the synagogue of Satan. In other words, there's false teachings out there that are going to corrupt the minds of people. Religion. Oh, you just need to do this and do this and do this and you're going to be okay. No. No. It is a matter of the heart. And these people understood that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're out there. They look good on the outside. They even sound good, but their motives are to kill and destroy. A liar will always give themselves away. Number 5. Peace. Look at verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Now that's an incredible statement. Because he's telling what what is the implication of that statement? You're going to suffer. The suffering is going to come. But you can have peace through it all. Now, the reality is this. If you are not dealing right here, right now, today, with a circumstance, a situation that's hard, there are two promises or thoughts here. If you're not dealing with something today, you have been in the recent past, right? The other truth is this: you will in the future. Okay? Why? Because life happens. And it happens to all of us. And what he's saying here is this: hey, when those things come, you can have peace through it all. Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, the 23rd Psalm. Incredible passage. I for time's sake, I couldn't read the whole thing, but I picked out one verse here. And it says this in verse 4. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? They comfort me. The promise here is this: hey, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. Why? Because you will go through the valley. Every one of us is going to go through it multiple times through our lives. And the promise is, hey, I will be with you. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing that we can hold on to when we're going through the difficult times. And just like true riches are only found in God, true peace is only found in God. That is how Lawrence, the guy that I read about earlier, not our Lawrence, but the Lawrence I read about, he could lay down on a bed of hot coals and just go to sleep. Why? Because his peace was in his Father, not in his circumstance. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, I like to read this periodically just because I don't think it's funny, but I think it's funny in a sense. But there's a passage in Acts chapter 12 where Peter was in prison. And Peter, the next morning, Peter is going to be beheaded. Okay? Herod had beheaded John the Baptist and made a lot of people really, really happy, the Jewish people. So he got a hold of John. He's like, you know what? I'm going to do it to John too, make them even more happy. So they got a hold of John, and John is going to be beheaded the next day, the next morning. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just saying, if I knew and Peter knew that this was going to happen, but if I knew I was going to get my head chopped off the next morning, I don't know that I would sleep real good. Okay? I'm just saying. I think I'd be just a little nervous. I've never had my head cut off before. Okay? There are days it's like, hey, that might be a good thing. You know, when I've got a migraine, just get it done. But I love this passage. So Acts chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. I absolutely love this passage. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. So here, get this. Peter is sleeping on the floor, chained between two guards in a dungeon. Okay? You know, they're wet, they're nasty, they're probably, well, they are smelly. It is not a good place.
Rats.
Yeah, probably rats and the whole nine yards. But Peter is sleeping. And this is the verse that I love right here. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him and shined light, and the light shined in the prison. So here we got Peter sleeping, and this incredibly bright light pops into the room. And Peter does not wake up. Okay? Now, if he was like my wife, that would have woke her up. Okay? But he sleeps through it all. He sleeps to the point an angel has to kick him to wake him up. And it says, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise and let's get out of here. Okay? So my point is this. Knowing that he was going to be beheaded the next morning, he not only is able to sleep, but he sleeps so soundly that the angel has to kick him to wake him up. That's peace. That's a peace that we can only find in our Heavenly Father. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. There's a phrase here That is incredibly important. And we see it being lived out in the life of Lawrence, in the life of John the Apostle, and Peter, and many, many hundreds of thousands of believers down through the centuries. A peace that passeth all understanding. In other words, let me put it to you in modern day vernacular. If you can explain it, it's not from God. If you can explain the peace in your heart and your life when you are going through really difficult things, if you can explain it, it's not from God. It is that inner peace. When somebody looks at you and says, how in the world can you handle what you're going through? And all you can say is, God's in control. He is the one in control. My peace comes from Him. Number six, threats. I need to hurry. The devil shall cast some of you in prison that ye may be tried. Again, Jesus is telling them, look, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. He's reminding them that you're going to go to prison. Some of you are going to go to prison, but don't get mad at the people that are putting you in prison. It's Satan that's doing it. And as I thought about this, the threats that come our way, we need to understand that Satan is the one who hates God. Think about this. In Acts chapter 7, there's one of the very first deacons. This guy's name is Stephen. It's the first recorded martyr that we have in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, who at this point in Acts chapter 7, his name hadn't been changed yet. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor. He was going around killing and persecuting and putting in prison Christians all over the world. That was his job. It says in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen to death, Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, was holding the coats of them that did the stoning. He was the one, the instigator of the whole thing. And as Stephen was dying from being stoned to death, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, this is what he says. He says, and he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to love people through the threats. And I believe with all my heart that is exactly what Jesus is telling them. Look, I died for all. We need to love people. Number seven. I struggle with the title of this one, but season is all I could come up with. Verse 10, it says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Okay? this is a, if you want to get into it, you can study this on the theological level. Theologians are all over the place on this, but the majority of theologians that I trust kind of all agree that it is more than likely referring to a season of world history, okay? It's not a literal 10 days. It's metaphorical for a season of time. And I have a picture here for you. I put this together for you. The dates of this are not exact, but these are 10 different Roman emperors that persecuted the church in excess. Okay, so these are 10 excessive periods of time. And the promise is this, I believe the promise is this, hey, look, trouble is only for a season. Now, in this particular case, it spanned the time of close to 300 years. But if you look between the dates, there are seasons of peace between the tribulations. And the reality is that there is going to be an end. And I think that that's what Jesus was trying to tell them. Look, it's just for a season. Now, it's going to be a hard season. He's not candy coating it, but it's just for a season. And there have been times in my life where I have reminded myself of this. Hey, you know what, Rick? You're going to get through this because it's just for a season. I'm trying to remember. I was talking with somebody this morning before church, and I asked, I said, "So how you doing?" And they said, "I'm getting better." I think if my memory serves me correct, the reply was, "You never totally get over things, but things do get better. Why? Because it's just for a season." And then the final truth that I want to bring home this morning is this, faithfulness. Look at verse 10. "And be thou faithful unto death." Be thou faithful unto death. The incredible thing is, they were. These people were faithful unto death. They did not worry about the things of this world. I'm just going to be transparent here for just a minute and we'll be done. As I have studied the Church of Smyrna, God has challenged me in my life with some things. I don't know how you are, but I can speak for myself. It's easy for me, for lack of better terms, to get in a rut. Do my Bible reading, pray, study, do the things that I need to do. And it's easy to get into a rut, is it not? But I think there are times in our lives where God brings us to this juncture in life and he says, you know what, hey, suffering is a part of life. And when you're in a season of calm, the storm is on the horizon. And when you're in the storm, the calm is on the horizon. That's part of life. But it's who we trust in. Who are we trusting in? Who are we putting our faith in? Do we look at ourselves and say, man, I am so poor? And I'm not necessarily talking financially, but I'm just talking poor in spirit. I'm broken, I'm poor. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not poor. You're rich because you have me. In this world, we are going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God's greatness is not always demonstrated through his power, but through his compassion. To me, I see more of his greatness and his compassion for me His compassion is what drove him to the cross for mankind. Let me close with this. I'll be done. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the incredible work that you do in our lives. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, you are so good to me. And Lord, as we bring our service to a conclusion, I do ask that you would challenge us, that you would help us to see the fact that you know our works, you know our trials, our troubles, our tribulations, you know our poverty, but the reality is we are rich because we have you. Thank you for that. Help us, dear God, to focus on you. Help us to never lose sight of the fact of who you are and what you are. Do ask that you would challenge us. You would help us to be more like you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you just two simple questions. Number one, do you know the Lord? Have you put your faith in